For several weeks now, we've been answering the question, what is a disciple? We've said that a disciple is a baptized believer. A disciple fills himself or herself with the Word of God. A disciple prays as Jesus taught us to pray. A disciple obeys the Ten Commandments. Last week, we started the current mini-series, A Disciple Worships as God Commands. And I suggested to you that the first four commandments really summarize the way in which we're to worship God. The first one tells us who. The second and third both tell us how. The second one has to do with the outward ways that we worship. The third one has to do with the inward ways that we worship. And then the fourth one has to do with when. With that in mind, let's again hear the reading of God's Word, beginning at Exodus 20, chapter 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. May God bless that reading of his holy word. Back in the summers of 1972 and 1975, I worked as a counselor at a Christian camp in the mountains of western North Carolina. Every time we went to the dining hall, we would stand behind our chair and repeat the camp verse prior to prayer for the meal. The camp verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Whatever includes a lot of things, one of which is worship. Now, that may sound strange. What do you mean, worship for the glory of God? Isn't all worship for God's glory? Well, no. It's not. We read, for example, last week, the story about Cain and Abel. Cain's worship was not for the glory of God. In our sermon next week, we will look at Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll see examples of worship that's not for God's glory. We look into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the story or the passage about the Lord's Supper. Their worship was not for the glory of God. But our worship, if indeed it is to be true worship, must be for God's glory. That is what motivates us to worship the way that God commands. Again, the first commandment tells us who we are to worship. We are to worship the God of the Bible. We emphasized last week that the God of the Bible is one, And at the same time, he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are eternal. In other words, Jesus did not come into existence the day he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus existed from eternity past. All three persons of the Godhead are eternal, and they are equal in power and glory. That is what distinguishes the Christian faith from all other faiths. We are the only ones, and I don't mean Presbyterians, but rather Christians, be they Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all of those who've been born again by the Spirit of God. We worship God, the one God who is triune. We worship through Jesus Christ all the other religions of the world, even some that call themselves Christians, worship a different God. The first commandment concerns who we worship. Now, the second commandment concerns how we worship, and that, again, is how in the sense of the things that we do in our worship. You see the second commandment beginning at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, a lot of people, when they read this second commandment, they misunderstand it. They think it is forbidding art, you know, things like painting and carving and sculpture. It's not. It is not forbidding art. Some of you have seen one of Nora's pictures that we have in the manse. Nora's a very good painter. Since her neurological attack, she hasn't been able to do much, but she's a very good painter. Our daughter lives in Tennessee, is a painter. Other people are very good at carving. You know, you see some of these beautiful fish, birds, whatever the case may be, that people have carved, and they have finished them, and maybe they're sitting up on a mantle. There's nothing wrong with that. Or sculpture. We have all seen some of the sculpture from years gone by, the European sculpture. There is nothing wrong. This commandment does not forbid painting and carving and sculpturing, things of that nature. What it forbids is making idols. There's a difference between carving a beautiful bass and making a bass for the purpose of worship. There's a difference between art and graven images, idols. This commandment prohibits the making of idols. And of course, we have a perfect illustration in the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 32, the story about the golden calf. Remember, Moses was up on the mountain talking to God. People thought he'd been gone a bit too long. And so they approached Aaron, the high priest, to make a god for them. And so Aaron said, well, give me your golden earrings. And they did. And then Aaron took the gold and melted it and made it into an idol. And it tells us about the worship that the people were giving to that idol. This is an example of what the second commandment prohibits. It prohibits the making of these things to use in worship. While we're at it, I mean, that's why Protestant churches do not have crucifix hanging on the wall. That's why when we pass what's called a statue of Jesus or a crucifix, we do not cross ourselves or we do not bow, because we believe it is wrong to use objects like this, to worship them. But this commandment goes further. It's not simply a commandment of what not to do. It is a positive commandment of what we are to do. Now, we had an introduction to this last week when we looked at the story of Cain and Abel. Turn back there, if you will. Genesis chapter 4. You remember the basics of the story. Eve gave birth to a boy named Cain. She gave birth to a boy named Abel. They grew up. Both of them became farmers. Cain tilled the soil. Abel raised some kind of flock, presumably sheep, goats. I don't know precisely, but some type of a flock. When it came time for them to worship, we're told that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Abel, verse 4, brought fat from the firstborn of his flock. And it tells us that the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not so with Cain's offering. And so Cain grew very angry, the end of verse 5. God confronted Cain. Not only did Cain have a heart problem, in other words, the fact that he grew angry with God demonstrated that he had a problem with his heart. But if you look at verse 7, God said, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Let me paraphrase that. If you worship as I've commanded, you'll be accepted. Now, how is it that God had commanded? Well, it's not perfectly clear, but at least by example, when you look back at chapter 3, verse 21, God had taken an animal, he had killed the animal, and then he had taken the skin of the animal and used it to clothe Adam and Eve. He had at least provided an example. I personally believe he had also instructed them on how they were to worship. And so along comes Cain, and I don't know, maybe it was more convenient to offer something from the soil rather than to go and purchase an animal to offer. I don't know. But he altered what God had commanded. God had commanded that he be worshipped with an animal sacrifice. Cain altered it. He substituted vegetables or fruit for the animal. And so God tells him in verse 7, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. That is, if you worship me as I've commanded. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus 39 and 40 hammer this point home. Now, let me make it clear what I'm saying. Some people think, well, when it comes to worship, we can do anything we want as long as God hasn't said, don't do it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when it comes to worship, we worship God as he commands. That's the positive of the second commandment. Worship God as he commands. Now here in Exodus 39 and 40, they are constructing the temple as well as the garments for the priest. There is a phrase in these two chapters, you will find the exact phrase or almost the exact phrase, I believe it's 17 times. Now, why do you think God says the same thing 17 times in two chapters? He's trying to hammer it into our heads, isn't he? That's what I think. Anyway, look here, beginning at 39:1, talking about the priestly garments. Look at the last phrase of verse 1. As the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, they made the sacred garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. In verse 2, they start to talk about the ephod. Look at the end of verse 5. as the Lord commanded Moses. And then verse 6, they talk about the onyx stones, how they were placed upon the garment. The end of verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. The breast piece. The end of verse 21. You guessed it. As the Lord commanded Moses. The other priestly garments, beginning in verse 22, well, at the end of verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. The end of verse 31, the end of verse 32, the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. We go on, there's 17 times, if I counted correctly, that God uses that phrase. In other words, it is not acceptable worship to substitute, to add to take from, to alter. God wants to be worshiped as He commands. If you're not persuaded yet, turn to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 10, the first three verses. Leviticus chapter 10, the first three verses. Now remember, this concerns the things that we do. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about our heart in worship, because that's the other big part. It's worshiping God, it's doing the right things, it's doing it with the right heart. This is doing the right things. Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu were two sons of Aaron. In other words, they were priests. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Now, what does that mean, unauthorized fire? Anybody looking at a King James? I think in the King James it says something to this effect. They offered fire that he commanded not. The English Standard Version says it's more like the way we talk. They offered fire that he had not commanded. In other words, they were doing things that priests did every day. But in this particular case, they did it in a different way. They offered apparently an incense, some type of an incense that God had not commanded. Incense was fine as long as God had commanded it, but they took it upon themselves to offer an incense that God had not commanded. And so at the end of verse 1, it calls it contrary to His command. It wasn't that God had said, do not offer incense. But it's rather, he said, this is the kind that you are to offer. They offered unauthorized, that is, something he had not commanded. And it says that is contrary to his command. Look at verse 2. Since we have children, I'm not going to read that. You read it to yourself. You see what happened? Man, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? Wow. Would God really do that? Well, that's not my message to you. I'm not telling you that God's going to do that to us if we make a mistake. But what I am telling you is, when God says, worship me like this, that's what he means. And because we are people who believe in the God of the Bible, because we are people who love him, because we are people who desire to glorify him, we want to make certain that we worship him as he commands. That's the point that I'm driving at. Not that he's going to punish us the way he punished Nadab and Abihu. I mean, I can't tell you he won't, but that's not what I expect. But I can tell you that if we worship in ways that he hasn't commanded, we do not honor him. We dishonor him. It tells you in verse 3 the reason God did it. Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In other words, to add to, in this case, to add to the worship of God was an assault upon the holiness of God. What's the principle? The positive principle is worship as God commands. Stating it negatively, we do not take away from it. We do not add to it. We do not alter it as did Cain. Now, you're familiar to a large extent with Old Testament worship. You probably know that there was a place of worship. Not just anywhere you felt like. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, 6 times, if I counted right, it refers to the place the Lord chooses. Of course, that place initially was wherever the tabernacle was. Ultimately, it was where the temple was built. It was at the temple. That's what the woman at the well was talking about in her conversation with Jesus. My fathers say that we're to worship here. Your fathers say that we're to worship there. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but that's okay. Jesus said, the time's coming. And I'm paraphrasing. When there will no longer be one centralized place of worship. Of course, we live in that time now. This side of the cross, that's what Jesus was talking about. There was one place of worship. You know, in the Old Testament, there were priests, human priests. You know about all the various sacrifices. You know there were holy days, not simply the weekly Sabbath, but there were other holy days. For example, the Day of Atonement. There was the reading of God's Word. I've given you references. We don't have time to look at all of them. In the book of Nehemiah, that's one I do want you to turn to. Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that the reading of God's Word was an important part in his worship. Sometimes you think us preachers today preach long. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, it's talking about Ezra the priest. He read God's word aloud from daybreak till noon. About 6 hours that he read God's word. Verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning. So in other words, they didn't just read. They preached or they taught. They explained it so that the people could understand. That was 6 hours of that. Turn over to chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. For another 6 hours, a quarter of a day, they confessed their sin and the sin of their fathers. All of this is part of corporate worship, things that God commands. In Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 30, we have what we might call public covenanting. Now, what is a covenant? Well, basically, in this case, they were promising God that they were going to do those things that they knew were pleasing to Him. They'd read His Word. Then they had confessed their sin for not doing what He commanded. And now they publicly covenant. For example, in verse 30 of chapter 10, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or to take their daughters for our sons. Verse 31, concerning the Sabbath, the unbelievers would bring their merchandise. And so they said in the middle of the verse, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath. Beginning in verse 32, it talks about giving. I said, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. You put these things together and you add to it singing. We read to begin our service today, Psalm 100. It speaks of joyful songs. And you add to that Psalm 150 that teaches us to worship God with all kinds of instruments. You put these together and you have a picture of Old Testament worship, the things that God commanded, the things that God blessed. Now it's changed. We didn't change it. God changed it. when he sent Jesus into the world to live and to die in our place, and then on the third day he raised him from the dead, God changed it. There is no longer, as I implied a few minutes ago, no longer any one place of worship. God is now worshiped worldwide. There is no longer a group of human priests. Don't look at preachers as priests. We are not. At least not in the Old Testament sense. There is a sense in which all believers are priests, the New Testament says. But we are not priests in the Old Testament sense. We do not offer sacrifices. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the book of Hebrews. When Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, it tells us he set aside those Old Testament sacrifices. No holy days other than the weekly Lord's Day. You ever wondered why most Baptists and more conservative Presbyterians do not observe Lent? Can you show me in the Bible where God commands it? No. That's the reason we don't do it. Now, I know that as years have gone by and as denominations have become more and more liberal, they have added things like that to God's Word. But the conservative Presbyterians still follow the teachings of our fathers. Our fathers recognized one holy day, and that being the weekly Lord's Day. God doesn't command us to observe Lent, Day of Atonement, any other holy days. And so we say, that's changed. There are no more holy days. But there are many things that continue. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, we're not going to have time to turn to all these, but it talks about prayer. Praying for all kinds of people. That is to be a part of our worship. Ephesians 5, verse 19, it talks about singing. You see, we don't just sing because we want to. We sing because God has commanded us to. Giving, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, talks about giving. Again, we give because God has commanded us to. I do want you to turn to this one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Timothy was a young preacher, basically a missionary pastor in Ephesus, the far western parts of Turkey. So to this young missionary pastor, this is what Paul said. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Now, we do not believe that's all the pastors to do. But we do believe that this is to occupy a major part of the pastor's time. Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. He says, in essence, the same thing, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why is it that we place such a great emphasis upon reading the Word and preaching? It is because the Bible teaches us to do that. That's not the only thing. We don't come together for an hour and spend 59 minutes reading and preaching the Word. God has commanded multiple things. Again, things like prayer, singing, giving, the word, also the sacraments. You'll see when we look at 1 Corinthians 11. Disciples of Jesus worship as he commands. That means we do the things in worship that he has commanded us to do. And our motivation for doing it is not so we won't die. I mean, that's some motivation. But our motivation for doing it is because we want to glorify Him. You've looked, many of you, at this same basic service year after year after year. The church I pastored before I came here, almost 11 years, if you put our order of worship beside the order of worship that you were already following, you would see it would be basically the same order of worship. If you went to my home church in Atlanta, you'd see it would be basically the same order of worship. They all contain the same elements. They may adjust the order slightly. See, the Scripture gives us a freedom. It doesn't give us an order of worship, but it gives us the things that are to make up our worship. And so that's the reason you find that so many Baptist churches and so many conservative Presbyterian churches, in essence, their worship is the same. Because those are the things that God has commanded us to do in worship. Disciples of Jesus, worship as God commands. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If you're not, again, I urge you today to sincerely acknowledge your sin, to believe the gospel, that Jesus did not simply live to give you an example of how to live, but He lived in your place, and then He went to the cross and He died in your place, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Sincerely acknowledge your sin, believe the gospel, and commit your life to Christ. And if you want to talk about it, I'll be available after the service. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for giving us instruction as to how we are to worship, as to the things that please You. We pray, Father, that because we love You, that because we want You to be honored and glorified, we would always be careful to do those things that You command, and we would refrain from doing contrary to them. We ask You to hear our prayer in Jesus' name.